Is that better? Can you hear me? Yeah? Excellent. There is a list of sins up on the screen. Murder, loss of temper, speeding, internet porn, forgetting God, and drinking excessively. Have a look at that list. I'm not looking for a correct answer. I'm looking for an honest opinion, because this is a diagnostic for you. Murder, loss of temper, speeding, internet porn, forgetting God and drinking excessively. Which one, if I did it, you'd lose respect for me as a leader? Go for it. Porn. So if you catch me on the internet, I'm gone. But it's okay to murder someone. No, I'm just asking. So for Mavis, if she catches me on the internet looking at the wrong things, I'm not a worthy leader. Thank you. Forgetting God. So you're okay if I surf the net for porn, but don't forget God in the process? We'll get back to that later. Any other thoughts? Any other thoughts? I'm not looking for a correct answer. I'm looking for you. Dawn. So Dawn says, it's interesting. Dawn says that if I've murdered someone, lose my temper, watch porn, forget God, or drink excessively, she would lose respect for me as a leader, but not speeding. Why did you exclude speeding? Now, isn't it interesting? She being Dawn, she excluded speeding because that's a sin she did all the time. Isn't that an interesting thing? We do that as people. You know, like, we're lighter on the sins we're trapped in. You know, some of the guys going, oh yeah, I wouldn't judge someone on internet porn. You know, that's pretty hard. Any others? Kevin. I'm asking the question. Which one would you lose respect for me? Oh, let me ask the question again. Let me tweak it. The answer at the 8 o'clock, someone gave an answer to this. We all sin and we all make mistakes, so we wouldn't judge you on any of them. Isn't that interesting? But God will judge. Thank you for reminding me of that, Dawn. Mavis? Did it again. My next question, let's tweak it a bit. If I did one of these sins more than once, let's say a couple of times a year, which one would be the one you would lose respect for me on? Okay, we all make mistakes. You know, we can all lose our temper. We all speed, make mistakes. You can be on the wrong website. Wait a minute, you can forget God. You can drink, and you can even murder someone by mistake, you know. Well, okay, maybe it's called manslaughter. But let's say I was in the habit of one of them. Which one would kill your respectability for me? Forgetting God. Drinking excessively. Why did you choose drinking excessively? Not for... Okay, thank you. You've had an experience in the past. The reason I'm highlighting this, I'm not playing a game with you, but the interesting thing, in Australia, all these are respectable sins. What's a respectable sin? Well, there's sins you kind of... I'll get there. There's sins you kind of... Everyone does the wrong thing, and just because you do the sin, it doesn't make you a bad person. So you might take someone's life trying to stop them from breaking into your home. You have effectively murdered a person. I know you could argue it in court, but, you know, you could lose your temper, and it's, you know, all of these are respectable sins. But as Christians, we don't believe that any sin is respectable for two reasons. Not because we're consumed by being perfect, because we know that every sin offends God, and we know that when we commit a sin, we dishonour God and we dishonour the kingdom, and we're not interested in dishonouring God or the kingdom, so we don't think any sin is respectable. So the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at respectable sins, and you're right, Kay, some sins like murder are not respectable. But you know what? I think in Australia it's okay to forget God. And I think, guess what? That can bleed into our Christian culture. If I ask you what the opposite... Oh, let me ask one more question. Again, the diagnostic. I'm asking a lot of questions because when we come to the Bible, I want you to come in with your head loaded. If forgetting God is a sin, I want to ask the first question. What are some things that make us forget God? Genuine answer. What are some things that... Dementia? No, fair enough. Fair enough, that is concern for some people. Will God, will I lose my faith when I lose my mind? Dementia. Yep, anything else? Busyness. Work. What does that mean? Things make us forget God. Yep, anything else? Good times. Conformity. Thank you. Lots of things can make us forget God. These are just some I've put in, okay? They're just my opinions. They don't count for anything. The Word of God counts, my opinions don't. Sometimes our life is cluttered and we forget God because we're trying to do so much and we don't want to let go of anything, you know? Or we're too busy. The funny thing is everyone's got an equal amount of time, but some people call themselves time poor. What are you, a time traveller? Some people don't care about God. That's why they forget God. They just don't care. Some people want to forget God. They've had a painful experience. They've had an expectation of God that He didn't promise and that He didn't meet, and they're trying to forget God because He didn't meet their expectation. Or God is one thing of many things. And the last one's God's fault. You know, God works in unseen ways. If God was much more obvious, then maybe we'd remember Him. All right, let's flip it around the other way. This will make sense when we get to the Bible. What makes us remember God? Times of need? What else? Coming to church? Prayer? Reading our Bible? Sorry? Nature? Thank you. The Spirit? Again, I've put some suggestions, and they're just suggestions. I think worshipping time helps us remember God. I think tough times help us remember God because we go beyond our capability because we're so capable. But when our capability runs out, then God steps in. Serving God helps us remember God. You know, when we're getting our hands dirty, and here's one for Peter, when you're being persecuted for being a Christian, whether it's physical or emotional or social, then you remember God. It's funny, when you're accepted by everyone, that's when you forget. Other Christians help us, and my favourite one is the last one, when He intrudes on our life. When He comes into our life, we didn't ask Him to, and He comes in nevertheless. So, what I want to look at is it okay to forget God? What's the opposite of forgetting God? That's what I thought. I thought, for me, the logical answer is remembering God, but Rachel said something interesting about singing. Look at verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 103. Have a look at it. You ready? Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. I think remembering is the opposite of forgetting, but there's praising God, which is an emotion-laden remembrance of God. It's not just remembering, it's declarative. It's with the inmost being. And this psalm has got a whole stack of reasons for praising God. I can't do all of them because we'll be here all day. I just want to do one. And the thing I want to show you is, I don't know if you saw it in the psalm, but I want to talk about the three-dimensional love of God. I'll pray and we'll get into it. This is a beauty of a passage. Father God, we are sorry when we forget You. Lord, in the next 20 minutes, enable us to remember You not just with our heads, but with our heart, with our feet, with our hands, with our breath. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is tricky. If you're a physicist or an engineer, you're going to argue with me whether it's three or four dimensions. For the sake of the sermon, it's three dimensions. Let's talk about the height of God's love. Verses 8 to 11. It's a big theme. You ready? The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbour His anger forever. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. You can see from verse 9 that God will accuse us for being sinful. And this is right and good and true, because sin covers sin, godliness exposes sin. And so, of course, God wants to accuse us of our sin because we need to be made aware of it, to be cleansed from it. But verse 9 tells us that He's accusations don't go on and on and on. When you also look at verse 9, you realize that God is angered by sin. So when we sin, God does get angry, and that makes sense. A loving God should be angered by unloving things. If we are angered by the unloving things we see on the news, how much more a perfect, loving God would be angered by those things? But in verse 9, you see, though he is angered by sin, his anger does not remain forever. What does this tell us about God? You need to hear this because you might call yourself Christian, but you're thinking like a Buddhist. You ready? Verse 10 tells us that the love of God is not karmic. The love of God is not karmic. Verse 10 tells us that God does not treat us as we deserve. Verse 10 tells us that God does not treat us according to our actions. This means that bad times are not a punishment from God, because God doesn't treat us according to what we deserve. It also means the good times are not a reward from God from being good, because God doesn't treat us according to our actions. What goes around? That is a rubbish statement. That is a Buddhist approach. It's a Hindu approach. As far as God's concerned, what goes around does not come around. Where does it go? Well, I'm glad you asked. It is consumed by God's love. Verse 11. God's love is atmospheric. Do you love that comparison it's got? As high as the heavens are above the earth. I don't have a ladder. I don't have a stairway to heaven. The love of God is much, much higher than us. It's much higher than our mistake. It's atmospheric. You breathe the love of God. The ancients couldn't capture it. The difference between heaven and earth kind of captures the height of God's love. If you believe in karma, you're dumb. That's not a Christian concept. The love of God consumes the consequences of our sins. Where do our sins go? He came from heaven to earth to show the way. The Son of God came from heaven to earth, and verse 10 falls on Jesus. Your sin, everything you deserve for your sin, fell on the one who came from heaven. And you, all your iniquities have been repaid on Jesus Christ. This is a Christian concept to remember, because Jesus is the love of God incarnated. There is no karma for Christians, only grace. Are you a Buddhist or a Christian? If you're a Christian, think like a Christian. Fair enough? Let's talk about the width of God's love. And it's only one verse, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. It doesn't get that simpler, does it? East and west. The only thing that belongs to you is your sins. You grew them, you nurtured them, you delivered them. They're yours. And what God does is he separates the sin from the person. And as, if you like, Jesus' hands stretch out east and west, you know where your sins fall if they've been separated from you. If they've been taken from you, you know if they've been given to. But it's a brilliant concept, isn't it? For the ancients, there's no greater distance than heaven and earth. For the ancients, there's no greater distance than east and west. Let's talk about the depth of God's love. Verses 13 to 18. And now this is interesting. This captures the depth of God's love. Empirically and in tone as well. You'll see what I mean. Verse 13 to 18, and we're finishing up. as the Father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. He knows of how we are formed. He remembers that we're but dust. As for a man, his days are like grass, and he flourishes like a flower in the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. You can see in verse 13 the compassion or the love of God. The word for compassion and love in this chapter is the same word. There's a crazy Hebrew word that mixes compassion and love and mercy, and it means all the same thing. But if you like, God's compassion is that of a father. God's compassion is both personal and familial. He loves you like a person because God is a person, and he loves you like a family member because you are part of his family being adopted through your faith in Jesus Christ. Actually, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So the Father sent the Son so he could love us like sons and daughters. I am a father, and I'm constantly angry. I'm not constantly angry. I'm just grumpy. Who can tell? I get angry with my children. And my anger with my children is because they'll do something, but I see their potential for doing so much more. And I say to them, what made you do this? Because you can do this. What made you think like this? Because I think you can do so much more. You're shortchanging yourself. Why are you? And only, I'm not saying mums can't do it, but I can only speak as a father. A father looks at his son and goes, son, you can do so much more. Honey, my daughter, my girl, you can do so much more. Why have you settled for this compromise? Why? That's the heart of a father. That's what God says to us, eh? Why? You've got so much potential in Christ. That's the character side of it. But he also loves us in verse 15 as creator. He remembers we're but dust. He remembers our limitations and our finitude. You know what's funny? Can we be honest? Emotively, we behave as though we have no limitations, don't we? And emotionally, we behave as though we're infinite. It's not till you get older that your finitude is coming upon you. And God loves us. I was talking to the 8 o'clockers. You know, we are like a blooming flower. But as you get older, the bloom withers, the colours go, and you're a bit withered. And what we're trying to do is try and recover the bloom through dyeing our hair, Botox, exercise, steroids, whatever. We want to recover the bloom because that's not us. And God goes, I knew you when you were a bud, and I had plans for you. I knew this when you were flourishing, and I had plans for you. And I know you're not blooming. I know you're not who you used to be, but I still got plans for you. I understand. I wish you would understand your own finitude, but you don't. He loves us as a father and a creator. Like, kind of like a father in heaven, if you like. And what blew me out of the water was verse 17. What are the boundaries of God's love? Have a look at it. From everlasting to everlasting. There's an infinitude to God's love. And if that makes sense, because if God is infinite, then his aspects are infinite. If God is infinite, then his love is infinite. Indeed, if God is infinite, then his wrath is infinite. But we've got to know that. And the interesting thing about infinitude is it steps back, it propels backwards and then forwards. And the funny thing is, we don't really understand that. What struck me in verse 17, did you notice that the love and the righteousness of God extends to what, according to verse 17? Our children's children. What an interesting thing to put in a psalm. Because whenever you think about holiness, let's be honest, what do you think of? This is my personal relationship with God. That is so selfish, it's astonishing. God's going, this is not about your personal relationship with God. This is about intergenerational stuff. I'm concerned for the personal relationship of your children with me. And I'm concerned about the personal relationship with your grandchildren, whether they're born or not. And notice what also extends into the future. It's not just his love, but it's his righteousness. where is his righteousness and his love moving? If it's moving, if it's come from infinity and moving to infinity, in some ways, what direction is it moving? And you can see in verse 19. Oh. There is a kingdom coming. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. So we've got an infinite God who's concerned for this generation at CCM. And the next generation of CCM. And the next generation of CCM as he's moving the kingdom forward. We're concerned for ourselves. He's concerned for our families. He's concerned for our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. The righteousness and love of God is a dynamic thing. He's concerned for this government. He was concerned for the past government. He's concerned for the next government. This is a big God. What's the take-home value? All right. Ooh. Here it is. Every Christian in this room is immersed in the love of God that is beyond our senses. And the only parallel I can give you is the atmosphere. You live and breathe air. You can't see it. You can't see its boundaries. But if I take it away from you, you will die. We are immersed in the love of God in a three-dimensional way or a four-dimensional way for the engineers. And we have to know that. And the problem is we always operate by our senses, don't we? If we can't see it, it didn't happen. God's not working in my life because I can't see it. What we need is to extend our perception of God so that he comes within our sphere of understanding. What am I talking about? I could waffle all day. I'll just read the scriptures. Ephesians 3:17 captures this. It captures Psalm 103 and it captures Jesus' fulfillment of Psalm 103. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. What are you bowing your knees for, Paul? Being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. My take-home value is you need to pray to have your perception extended. You need to pray for the saints, that's other people, that their perception may be extended. Because when a Christian knows the love of God they're immersed in, there is no greater power. And you see the same life circumstances completely different. But you're going, Dennis, what is this mystical prayer about the light, the height, depth, breadth, width of God's love? Well, you can make up your own, but I'll give you an easy one. How about the Lord's Prayer? How does it start? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Jesus at the center. Isn't it? The Lord's Prayer is a good start. But I'm sure you can fashion your own. And once you can see the good stuff, you need to declare the good stuff. Declare the praises of him who died for you. Let's just go back to the other diagram. People need to hear about God's love because they can't see it. You know, like if you don't, how can I see how God is operating in your life if you don't tell me? Because I've only got perception to the life around me. How many times has someone shared God working their life and it's changed the perception of your circumstances? How about returning the favour? And I was also thinking, it helps us remember God. If you are a loved child who's got the best dad in the world, and can I be frank with you, my dad tried hard, but he hit us and did bad things, and I take great consolation knowing I have a father in heaven who is the best dad. And he's my dad, and I'm proud of him. And I share him with anyone. And you've got the same dad. And you should don't live like an orphan. Live like a loved child. And I want to encourage you, I think the biggest killer for us as a Christian in forgetting God, if we have disordered lives. You think about a cluttered life. Clutter is being disorganized in what you put in your life because you don't want to say no or disappoint, and too much is in there. Or you're too busy. I think Christians should be busy about the important things, not necessarily the urgent things. If you don't care about God, you're going to be judged, and you need to speak to me after the service. I've been judged already through Jesus Christ's body. If you don't care about God, you should, because you're going to die and you're going to face Him. It's very serious business. If you want to forget something, 9 out of 10 times, Christians that want to forget God, want to forget God because He didn't meet their expectations. And 9 out of 10 times, they put expectations of God that He never promised. And then they're really upset with Him because He doesn't meet their expectations. They spell God D-O-G. Good boy. And I think there's another one. I think part of ordering our lives as Christian is not to be self-centered, or not to be family-centered, or not to be church-centered, but to be God-centered. Like a dartboard. Put God at the center, and everything else radiates outwards. And you know what? You can't do everything. Miss out. It's okay. Live with other people's disappointments. It's okay. They'll ask you for stuff later. And all of a sudden, when you order your life and you declare the praises of God and you hear the praises of God, suddenly the unseen God is no longer invisible. He's everywhere. You know, when someone asks me for proof of God, I'm overwhelmed with data, because He's everywhere. He's in nature. He's in a timely word. He's in a rebuke. He's in the brickwork. I'm not saying God's in the brickwork, but His handiwork is everywhere. His signature is everywhere. I can't avoid it. And I think the best ways of doing it is, now you can see why I want you to come to church. It's not about offertory. It's not about bums on seats. Worship time is good to remember. Pray that God gives you a tough time. Tough times make your faith solid. You know what I'm talking about. Serving God. Get persecuted. I'm not happy about where Australia's going as a human being, but I'm happy about it as a Christian, because no longer is the church normal. Now the church is abnormal, and that's a good thing for us. May we be persecuted to solidify our identity, because more people will be saved, because we just don't fit. I praise the Lord for that. And may God intrude on your life lots, because that's really cool, because He knows how to intrude. It's not okay to forget God. He never forgets you. I'll pray and I'll pass back to Rachel. Thank you for your time. Father God, You are good, and You overwhelm us with Your